I'm not sure if that, I think I got cut out as I was saying the children are dismissed, but children are dismissed at this time to Children's Church. Today's message is going to be, we're going to be in a lot of different passages of Scripture, so I encourage you, I will try to give you a chance to catch up, but most of the words will be on the screen. Just so, in case someone was wondering, my wife is in Indiana this weekend. Her family is from the state of Indiana. My brother-in-law was remarried a week or two ago, and they were having an event. It was kind of a last-minute thing that they invited the family to come out. And so I had the kids this weekend, which I always just appreciate Jana that much more when I'm carrying the load completely. But no, the kids were good. But do be in prayer for Jana. She's traveling back from Indianapolis this evening. And I know that from the context, it sounds like the weekend has gone well. So, as I think about this weekend, though, and just the weekend away, I remember when Bryce was only a few years old, Jana had an opportunity to go with a friend for a weekend, a long weekend, and work things out to where she was able to go. And I took care of Bryce and was caring for everything at the house. But I also had a list of things I wanted to get done to surprise Jana with when she came home. My sorrow, though, was that when she came home, I had worked on the wrong list. Some of you men, you know what I'm talking about. It was my list. It wasn't her list. So she came in and identified the two or three things that she thought I was going to get done over the weekend, and none of them were done. And the two or three things I had done, project-wise, she didn't even notice. So it was like, my head was probably boiling. I mean, I was not happy. It was not a good moment, and I know some of you guys, you're nodding or you're getting an elbow right now because you know exactly what I'm talking about. But, the reality is relationships, and that's our topic today, relationships, no matter what the relationship, father, child, mother, child, husband and wife, just family. Anyone here have interesting holidays and Thanksgiving and Christmas at times? Family can be a blessing. Relationships can be a blessing, but also relationships can be a challenge. And it takes a lot. It takes a lot of work, a lot of effort. I'm encouraged that when we look at Scripture, that we see both the blessings of relationships, but we also see the challenges. And that we're in good company. If you have difficulty in relationships, you're in good company. Just think of some of the benefits. We often quote this. This is a common verse that is read at weddings. But this is Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12. It says, two are better than one because they have good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up, but pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm, but how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. You know, we typically take that and talk about the marriage relationship, but really the picture there is of companionship and the importance of relationship and how we benefit when we're in relationship with one another, that we can be stronger. Because there's someone to pick us up. There's someone to encourage us. And yet we also see throughout the Scriptures, though, we have those promises, those blessings. We also know relationships can be difficult. I mean, think about these two brothers, Jacob, Esau. You think your family get-togethers were difficult. Jacob was afraid, after not seeing Esau for many years, was afraid Esau was going to kill him, literally, not figuratively, because he had stolen his birthright. You see this... frustration and in that relationship. You also have Joseph. Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers. I think there were some relationship dynamics going on. I mean, the reality is you see the story of Joseph. Joseph was from a mixed marriage. There were kids from a previous family and a previous wife, and then you had Joseph, and then later his younger brother. I find great hope in the fact I can look at Scripture. Not that I want to be sold into slavery by my family, but the reality is you see a very real picture. When you get into God's Word, you see a very vivid and very real picture of the benefits of relationship, but also the challenges of relationship. You know, I'm having kids at home often, especially when our kids were younger. The only movies we got to see were Pixar or Disney. So sometimes my best illustrations have come from those movies. And so we're going to watch a clip. It's from one of my favorite Pixar films, still waiting. I'm waiting for the sequel to come out for this one. But the movie is called The Incredibles. And just to give it some context, The Incredibles is about a family that the husband and wife, Everyone knows that they're superheroes. And so you kind of wonder, what would a superhero's family be like? And so this movie focuses on the kids discovering their powers. But the scene you're going to see is an evening meal. And I think as much as you can't identify with the superpowers, I don't know, I identify with the scene very much. And just the challenges, even of that time together at the dinner table. Let's go ahead and watch that clip.
You're making weird faces again.
No, I'm not.
You make weird faces, honey.
Do you have to read at the table?
Yeah.
Smaller bites, Dash. Yikes. Bob, could you help the carnivore cut his meat?
Ow.
Dash, you have something you want to tell your father about school?
Well, we dissected a frog.
Dash got sent to the office again.
Good. Good.
No, Bob, that's bad.
What?
Dash got sent to the office again.
What? What for?
Nothing.
He put a tack on the teacher's chair during class.
Nobody saw me. You could barely see it on the tape.
They caught you on tape and you still got away with it? Whoa. You must have been booking. How fast do you think you were going?
We are not encouraging this.
I'm not encouraging. I'm just asking how fast you...
Honey!
Right. First the car, now I gotta pay to fix the tape.
The car? What happened to the car?
Here, I'm getting a new plate.
So, how about you, Vi? How was school?
Nothing to report.
You've hardly touched your food.
I'm not hungry for meatloaf.
Well, it is leftover night. We have steak, pasta. What are you hungry for?
Tony Ridinger.
Shut up.
Well, you are.
I said shut up, you little insect.
Well, she is.
Do not shout at the table. Honey?
Kids, listen to your mother.
She'd eat if we were having Tony loaf.
That's it!
Stop it!
We gotta be tough!
Stop coming in the house!
Get out! Hey, no force fields!
Hey, you started it.
You sit down! You sit down!
You pay me!
Violet! Ow!
Simon J. Palladino, longtime advocate of superhero rights, is missing. Gazer Beam.
Bob, it's time to engage! Do something! Don't just stand there! I need you to intervene!
You want me to intervene? Okay, I'm intervening!
Sister, Violet, let go of your brother!
No.
Get the door!
Anyways, I don't know. I just identify with situation where what things appear on the outside aren't always accurate. That doorbell rings, everything's back to normal. But the normal was more of what you were seeing before that. But I don't know if you caught the phrase that was used in this clip. What was the mother's, Mrs. Incredible's plea? It's time to intervene or engage. When we talk about relationships, and just a word for a moment, this is my goal today. We could do a whole series on relationships and the specific relationships. Today is kind of a general message. My hope is that whether you're married, if you're married, you're going to see a lot of application you can apply right to your marriage relationship. But you can also make these applications to your relationship with children, your relationship with friends, your extended family. So whatever relationship you're in, I think you can apply these principles today. In the home, I know that issue of being engaged is so critical because often it's not happening. And I realize, too, this dated. If this was today, Mr. Incredible would not have had a newspaper. He would have had an iPad or his phone. And so he would have been focused on something else. But obviously he was distracted thinking about saving the world. But there are a lot of things that you can be distracted about that can keep you from engaging in the relationships that were most important. Last week, as we looked at the bucket list and talked about that bucket list, if you only had a few months or a year to live, what would be on that list? The reality is most people, when they really get down to what is most critical in their life and the things that when they near their death that they regret not doing more of, It's usually not doing more stuff. It's doing investing more in the relationships that were important to them. And so I want you to think tonight, or tonight, yeah, it's been a long day already, I guess. I want you to think this morning about how are you engaging in those relationships? Or are you more distracted? Are you engaged or are you distracted? I also want you to think, are you not just engaging, but are you being active or passive? Something I've really appreciated, Jim Chapman has been leading the men's fraternity, and that's one of the biggest challenges to the men in that training is to don't be passive. It's not about being the boss, but it's taking responsibility and leading and caring and being engaged in your family, in your marriage, in your relationship with your kids. I want to ask you, are you present? Was Mr. Incredible present in that clip to his kids? No. He was physically at the table, but, as he's saying good to the fact his son got sent to the principal's office, he was not engaged. He had no idea what was really going on. And, we can do the same thing, whether it's our phone, whether it's something else. Sometimes it's the TV. Sometimes it's something you're reading, or just sometimes there may not be anything in front of you, but your mind is somewhere else. And those around you know that you're not really engaged, that you're not really present. One of the things to be engaged, and we're going to work to the scripture here because I think the scripture is just so powerful when we think about God's call to love. But it really to really be able to love, you have to understand what it means to engage and to be active and intentional. In your important relationships, I want to ask you, do you know what that person's needs are? And do you know their needs and know the needs that maybe you should be trying to meet in that relationship? One of the best marriage books, and for those of you that are making application of this to your marriages, one of the best marriage books out there that I have seen is a book called His Needs and Her Needs by Willard Harley. One of the surprises, but really not a surprise, is that it lists 10 relationship needs. And guess what? The top five for most men are not the top five for most women. Is that a big surprise? And so often most men are trying to meet the needs that they have of their spouse, and they're totally missing the fact that they have no clue. They're not engaged. They're not listening to their spouse, and they're not seeing what needs they really have. Another resource I'd recommend, and again, this is one of these messages that we could take weeks, so I'm trying to keep it moving. But one of the things that another book that I highly recommend, and what's awesome is there's books, whatever relationship you're approaching, there's a resource you can get, whether it's a child relationship to a child, to a parent, to your spouse. But it's The Five Love Languages by Gary Chapman. So many of you are aware of that. I know you did a relationship course here a few years ago, and that was talked about. But just think about this. I'll give you the short summary of his teaching. Five love languages. Everyone receives and responds to love differently. And for some people, their love language, the thing that they really think is important and how they respond, receive the gift of love, is through one, words of affirmation. The great job, honey. Or good job, son. That positive word of affirmation is something that is a way that they receive love. Others, it's acts of service. And in the home, that can be taking out the trash, making dinner, doing something with the kids. It could be just doing something that would be a blessing to your friend. But it's doing something as an act of service. You're caring for them. Receiving gifts. Receiving gifts is something that some people, that just really blesses them. And I know my kids still have the things when Jan or I have made trips in the past, that we came home and brought them maybe a stuffed animal. I know my daughter, I think, still has a stuffed animal that my wife brought back on one of her trips once, because that gift was important to her, that mom was thinking of me. Quality time. It's not just time together, but it's serious time. You're really focused on one another. And physical touch. Men, most of the time in your marriage relationship, it's important to understand most of the time physical touch is much higher on our list than it is the women. You just need to realize that. That's not always the case, but it's important to take the time to think and maybe just have a conversation in your home with your kids, with your spouse, and in your friendships. Ask, have the conversation. What do you think your love language is? Because if you listen and you discover what that is and understand that need, you can start responding to that need. I like the story of the father who was explaining to his daughter once the difference between quantity time, the amount of time, versus quality time. And he asked her, he said, do you want, now that you understand these two things, do you want quality time or do you want quantity time? And she said, well, I want quality time and lots of it. That's how we respond with any of our needs. If it's our need, if it's not met, we tend to try to have that need met elsewhere. And that can be dangerous, and especially in the marriage relationship, if you think about the implications of that. But I want to encourage you to just think about that and ask yourself, are you engaged? Are you distracted? Or are you present in those relationships? And are you listening to their needs and understand how you can show love to them? Because it's in that moment then when God calls us to love that then we can love in a way that will make a difference. Go ahead and look at the next slide. The reality is God's word is very clear that for every follower of Christ, we have been called to a relationship of love, a relationship of love to God, but we are also to love our neighbor, love others. And I want to encourage you, if you want, words I think are on the screen, Mark 12, 30 through 31. I'm going to go back to verse 29. This is in most of the Gospels. Each have an account of Jesus giving what we know as the Great Commandment, summarizing all of God's command and commands. It says in verse 29, the most important one, answered Jesus, is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Well said, teacher, the man replied. You are right in saying that God is one, and there is no other but him. And he basically, Jesus gives him an affirmation and a response, but I want you to think about that truth, that all the commands really come down to us loving God or loving others. And that is something that we need to apply in how we love people we don't know, our neighbors, our coworkers, how we love the world. But shouldn't it also be applied to our most important relationships? That and how you love your spouse, how you love your children, how you love your parents, your friends. We're commanded to love. And yet, I want you to think about this. In our culture, typically when we say the word love, we think it's a noun. It's a thing. And the scripture does talk about love being something we experience and a thing as well. And yet, in this command, it's a verb. It's something that we're called to do. And the reality is that when we choose to love, we're making the choice to walk in obedience to God, and we're choosing to love someone in what we do, in our actions. It demands that we're engaged, that we're present, that we're thinking about the person that we're caring for, and then saying, how can I love that person? You know, think about this, and again, for those of you that are married, I want you to think about those early, and some of you have to go back a little further, but go back to when you were dating. Again, if that may be a year, that may be a lot more than a year. But go back to when you were dating and ask yourself how intentional you were in showing love and caring for your spouse, your soon-to-be spouse. I mean, you're probably more intentional to hold the door. Talking to the guys here, you may have been more intentional to hold the door, to do those little things that you know or were important to them. 3 years into the marriage, you're on cruise control. You're coasting. And you're not functioning with that same intentionality. When you're intentional in any relationship, in the marriage relationship, in your relationship with your kids, your friends, whatever relationship that you're focusing on this morning, if you're intentional in choosing how to listen to them and know their needs, you can choose to love them in your word, in your actions, in how that you care for them. But it has to be intentional. You have to choose to engage. But the reality is we know that that's a lot of hard work. And the scripture is so clear that this is hard work. Go ahead and look at 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7. This is one of those passages, much like the Ecclesiastes passage I read earlier, that is often read at weddings. You might see this on a plaque. It's often known as the love chapter. And yet, in verses 4 through 7 of chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians 13, you have a description of love that I think gives a picture of just how difficult love can be and how much hard work it is. Because the reality is sometimes people are easy to love, sometimes people are harder to love. And some of you, again, you may be sitting right now next to someone that you're thinking about in the relationship with them, thinking, man, they've not been real easy to love recently. And I want you to think about the fact that you choosing to love means that you're willing to invest and put in the hard work. Look at verses 4 through 7. I think this is on the screen. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Does that describe your relationship? Does that describe your actions in that relationship and how you're engaged in choosing to love that person? Demonstrating patience, demonstrating kindness, demonstrating a spirit that's not easily angered. Today, I want to encourage you to move beyond just thinking about the relationship to say, how can I invest a little bit more effort in choosing to love that person in a way that would really make a difference in their life? And a lot of that may just be you making some changes in your attitude and how you're reacting to that to your the person that you're focusing on, the spouse, the friend, the child. And ask yourself, am I reacting to them in a way that God, in His grace, reacts to us? I got to tell you, as a parent, I have my moments that I'm proud of, but I probably have more moments that I'm not proud of. And again, I sometimes give Jana permission to say an amen on this, but the kids, she's not here, so the kids would have to chime in on this. But I know there are many times I have to sit down with my kids and ask for forgiveness because of my attitude, that my attitude, my actions were not loving. And the reality is when we understand that God has called us to engage and to choose to love, we know that we also are going to fall short. And that brings us to the second truth here that we need to focus on, is that in every relationship, if we're really going to invest in that relationship, we need to understand the importance of forgiveness, of both offering forgiveness and receiving forgiveness. And just think about this truth. Think about the truth, and can we go ahead and move forward? Oh, no, that's it. Never mind. I got confused. The reality is in every relationship, I firmly believe the Scripture teaches this, and this is what my reality is in my own life, is that receiving and offering forgiveness is essential to relationships. I mean, if you're in a relationship even with a friend, and for any length of time, there's going to be a moment where you do something or they do something that hurts the other person. In a marriage relationship, it's a given. The question is, how often? How often are we doing something that offends a spouse? In the relationship with your kids, a father or mother may do something that's hurtful to the kids. The kids may do something that's hurtful to the parent. But the question is, what do you do when that offense comes? In every relationship, the gift that God has given us of being able to not only offer forgiveness, but to receive forgiveness is essential for the relationship. Just think for a second. Matthew 6:12, the words are on the screen. Forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. What is that from? It's the Lord's Prayer. We often will say trespasses when we say that. You think when Jesus told the story of the unmerciful servant, the servant who was willing to receive the mercy and let his debt be canceled, but then went out and found someone that owed him just pennies in comparison to the debt that he owed, and he didn't extend that same mercy? Jesus tells that story and is very blunt in saying, look, as you receive mercy, you're expected to give mercy. And in our relationships, Jesus makes this such an important issue that even in the Lord's Prayer, where he's teaching his disciples how we are to pray, he reminds us that as we are forgiven, we're to offer forgiveness. We forgive our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. We receive God's forgiveness, we're also to extend that grace and forgiveness to others. Go back to 1 Corinthians 13:4-7, verse 5 on the screen as well. Love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, and this is what I want to focus on. It keeps no record of wrong. Keeps no record of wrongs. That word that is translated in the NIV keeps no record of wrongs. In the ESV, it translates it resentful. I actually like the NIV translation here because I think it really gets to the point. That the idea of keeping that mental record, or maybe this helps, keeping a list of what that person has done. And some of you, you're in relationships, friendships, where that friend, you've been keeping a list or they've been keeping a list, and it just is poison to the relationship. In a marriage relationship, if one of you is keeping a list or both of you are keeping a list, to bring that out with the intent of doing something harmful with it. Let me illustrate that. It's kind of like this. I'm so glad no one threw this away. I've got a bag and I've got some rocks. And if this bag is your heart, your mind, and these rocks are the offenses that we can incur, something we might do, let's say I say something to Jana that's hurtful, she has a choice of putting it in her heart and holding on to it or offering forgiveness. I also have a choice to say, let's not put that rock in the bag again. There's twofold responsibility here. We have to make the choice to say, I'm not going to keep offending a person. I'm not going to keep doing that same thing. I'm going to try to change and grow. But the other person has a choice to be gracious, to extend grace and extend mercy, or they can put it in each offense, put it in, keep it for later. Because eventually, we put enough offense in that bag, this bag becomes something that could really hurt. Yeah, Bryce, come on. No, I'm just joking. Let's see if I can. I mean, you think about that. Think the more that you put in, the more that you keep, the more offense that you hold on to and you store it for later, that's really the intent. And what it's saying about the idea of being resentful is that we're storing it for later to bring it out as a weapon. And we have all been guilty of doing this, and we've all been on the receiving end thinking, man, I thought you said it was okay. I thought we had put that behind us, and I just got clobbered with a bag of rocks. I just got clobbered by a bag of my past offenses. And again, I can't emphasize enough, that doesn't mean that you just keep making the deposits of the rocks. You need to seek to change. If you're doing something that is hurting your spouse or hurting your friend, you need to be willing to say, I need to change. And I'm going to work on this. But we are all in a situation that, because we're all going to fall short, that we need God's grace and we need to be able to offer forgiveness and receive forgiveness. I love the principle here that the same word is used in 2 Corinthians 5:19, talking about how God does not count our sin against us. It's the same idea. God could keep every little offense that we make, or he could say, I covered that at the cross. I took care of that sin at the cross. 2 Corinthians 5:19 says this, that God was reconciling the world, restoring the relationship is what that means. He was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. You know, it's interesting, that idea of reconciliation is the idea of restored relationship, and the one thing that could destroy that would be holding the sin and the offense against that other person. God took care of that in sending his son Jesus, who died on the cross for each one of us. And we can go to God knowing that he offers us forgiveness and grace, and he doesn't hold that sin against us to clobber us with it. He offers us grace. He offers us life. I want to ask you, do you take what God has done for you and offer that same grace and mercy in the relationships that are important to you? Are you offering forgiveness? And are you willing, when you receive forgiveness, to work on changing the behavior so that the next week you're not there asking for forgiveness for the same offense? And the last point, if we really want to invest in relationships, we not only have to engage and choose to love, to offer forgiveness and receive forgiveness, but we need to love sacrificially. We love in a way in which it hurts us. It costs us something. 1 John 3:16 says this, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers." You know, the reality is God is very clear. And the fact that we know that God, out of his love, sent his son. There's 2 3-16s here you can remember. We know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he sent his son. 1 John 3:16 is that we know the Son's love for us, that Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and now we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. You know, that's a great thought, and it's easy to end there. But I like the fact that John goes deeper, and he gives specific examples here. Some would say he begins to meddle. And he says in verse 17, if anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. If we say that we love someone and we're going to love sacrificially like Christ sacrificially loves us, we need to do it in a way that is seen in our actions, in our attitude, and how we live with that person and interact with that person. We need to choose to love sacrificially. And another verse that I think really points to how we respond, the reality is God has showed us what that means. And as we walk with him, we see more and more. The more I walk with Christ, the more I fall short, the more I receive his grace, I just realize how much more I can learn from God's love for me and his offering of grace and forgiveness, and that he's always committed to the relationship. The more we grow in a relationship with God, the more we should be growing in how we then offer that same love and grace to others. Romans 12:10, Paul says this. He says, we need to be devoted to one another in brotherly love. And he gives an illustration of how to do that. He says, honor one another above yourselves. So the way Paul says in that verse is the way we love is to honor them, to put them ahead of yourself, to consider them before you consider your own need. Consider their needs ahead of your own, to give them honor. John 15:12-13, Jesus says this, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. I want to ask you, in that relationship, most of you have been focusing probably in at least one relationship today. Are you laying down your life for that relationship to grow? Are you trying to love that person and willing to lay down your life, your needs, your wants, so that you can truly show love to that person? When both parties in a relationship take that type of a commitment, that relationship is going to blossom. That relationship is going to grow as both people are honoring and loving and keeping the other person's needs ahead of their own. I want to ask you, are you engaged in that relationship? Are you intentional? Are you distracted? Are you choosing love, not just going by feelings? And whether you feel like loving that day or feel like not loving that day, you're making the choice every day to choose love. Are you making that choice? Are you offering forgiveness? And if you're on the receiving end of forgiveness, are you seeking to make change in your life so that you're not just coming back every week with the same offense? And are you loving sacrificially? Are you investing in that person until it costs you something? You know, the title of the message today was investing in relationships. And that concept of investing, it's important that we understand that the concept of investing means that it's going to cost us something. We're setting that money aside. If we make a financial investment, we're taking money that we could use somewhere else and we're making a deposit. When you invest in a relationship, it costs you something. But when you continue to make investments in that relationship, you know that there's a reward. That is going to enhance that relationship. That relationship's going to grow, and the love between you is going to grow. I want to ask you today, are you investing in your important relationships? And as you walk with God and are growing your understanding of giving and receiving love, are you applying that at home? Because the scary thing is often the place where we have the most difficult challenge of living the Christian life and loving like Christ calls us to love is in our homes. No amen. It was awful quiet on that one. Because, our guards are down. We put our guard down and we just try to coast. And if you're coasting in a relationship that is critical and important, you're putting yourself in a dangerous place. You need to not be passive. You need to be engaged in that relationship. You need to choose love. You need to be willing to offer and receive forgiveness, and you need to be willing to give and love until it hurts and love sacrificially. Because when we do that, we begin to see change and we begin to reflect the love that God has for us. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so grateful, Lord, for the fact that you don't just call us to love. You've shown us what that means. And Lord, how great the Father's love is toward us, Lord, that we'd be called sons and children of God. Lord, because of the sacrifice that you made, the Father sending his Son, the Son laying down his life that we might receive and know your love. Lord, I just pray that today, even as we close in this service, Lord, that for anyone that might be here, Lord, and they've never experienced that type of love, maybe their relationship with their earthly father was so terrible that the thought of you being the loving and perfect Father, Lord, just scares them a bit. Lord, I pray that even now your Spirit would just penetrate their hearts and let them to see, Lord, that you are the perfect Father. Lord, that any way that our earthly fathers fall short, Lord, that you go way beyond that in showing us what true love really is. Lord, I just pray that we would today, even in this moment, Lord, just come to you to receive your love, to rest in you. And Lord, that you would fill us with your Spirit and enable us to make the changes in our important relationships that we need to make. Lord, I pray your blessing upon the marriages represented in this room, upon the relationships with the fathers and the mothers and their children, and Lord, the friendships represented in this room. Lord, I pray that we would be a people that not only know your love, but that we know how to give your love to others. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.